You guys know, for me, the concept of Resurrection Sunday, of course, Easter. I'm just one of those guys. I can't stop there, because the whole concept we've been talking about is Jesus coming and fulfilling the God's appointed times, that Hebrew Moedim, that there's a reason that those things happened on the days. And I think oftentimes we separate Passover and first fruits. Of course, Passover is when he's crucified. Unleavened bread, the very next day he's buried in the ground. He spends 3 days in there, and then Sunday he is resurrected on first fruits, when Paul would tell us later that Christ is our first fruits. He's directly making a tie back to the Old Testament. And it's interesting to me, and for many years I'd done this, I kind of just left it there. After Easter was done, that was it. But I just, the more I learn, the more I understand of what God's word is doing, it's like, I feel like you're just sort of giving a part of the story. So I always want to tie, as we started last year, was actually the first time we did that, but actually tie the whole concept of Passover, of unleavened bread, first fruits, on into the next celebration day of Pentecost, which really kind of falls 50 days after. And so that's what I wanted to do this morning, is to conclude. I'm not clicking. My clicker is not clicking. Whoop, there it goes. Okay, let me see if I got it. Still not clicking. Anyway, whoop, there we go. Is that me or you? Bring it back. They're going to see that. Bring it back. No, I'm not clicking, Bob. Whoop. Uh-oh, I just went out. Okay, I'm still not clicking. All right. Anyways, can bring up. There we go. Let's leave there. That might have been me. Let's see. So we're going to be talking about this, and as you can see here, from first fruits to Pentecost. Now, this is really, 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 I cannot stress how many reallys this is important, how significant this is to understanding what's been happening throughout history, but ultimately for the last couple of thousand years of this period of time that we call church history. Because you see, without Passover, there can be no first fruits, and without first fruits, there can be no Pentecost. Now, Pentecost, we're going to explain it here just in case you're wondering. Penta comes from the word 50, so it means 50 days. So 50 days after Jesus was resurrected on first fruits, 50 days later, the day of Pentecost took place. That's where we get the term 50 comes from. And there was something special that happened on that day. That's when the apostles and those who were listening to their message, as Peter was teaching there, that God's Holy Spirit, for the first time, came down upon that group of people, those people assembled, and there was this thing that came into existence which did not exist before, and we call it the church, the ecclesia, okay? For the Spanish, the iglesia, it's all related. And that was the first time that this group of people actually became the assembled ones of God based off of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Pentecost is highly significant, especially for us as the church. And as I said earlier, oftentimes we'll address the concept of Pentecost when we're teaching in the book of Acts. But from my perspective, and what I'm beginning to learn more and more, if you want to understand anything in the Old Testament, you've got to understand what happened on Pentecost. Now, we're on our Wednesday study. We are in Exodus. We won't be this week because of the marriage stuff. But typically what we're talking about is this whole concept of Exodus. And what you learn is that in the Jewish mindset, the goal of Passover is Pentecost. Now that sounds strange to us, but it's not to them. Because they understand that the concept of Passover, which let them escape Egypt the very next day on unleavened bread, the whole goal of God doing that was to get the people of God to Mount Sinai. Lo and behold, about 45 days later. Because it was at Sinai where the tribes of Israel become the nation of Israel. And so God calls the people to the mountain, and he gives his law, he gives it to Moses. So if you're going to be my people, this is what is required. And we call that the law. And he gives them all of the stuff that's connected. Now I know that many of you know that and understand that. And that's really significant to keep that in mind from what's happening in the Old Testament, because it ties directly into our understanding of the New Testament. In particular, the epistles. But we've been studying the book of Revelation. And I want to submit to you this morning that a true complete understanding of the book of Revelation, I don't think is you can do that without understanding the very things that we're talking about, because you cannot separate the ultimate revelation, the culmination of all that God has done in the book of Revelation, without understanding the plans that God has laid and has showed us. And he said, told the Jews, that I want you to remember these things from generation to generation. There's a reason God said that. These things are important. They're significant. So what I want to do is I want to take a little journey here and look at this a little bit this morning, a little bit different than we did last year, and understand some of the things that are going on. So I want to take a look at this first fruits to Pentecost, because believe it or not, this is going to bring us right back to exactly where we are in our study in the book of Revelation on the bride of Christ. This is where we're going to be. We've looked at the church as the building of God, as the body of Christ. And then when we get the next time after all this is done and we go back in there, we're going to look at the church as the bride of Christ. And you're going to see how all of these things tie together. So even though we're off on this sort of Easter, you know, topic aspect of it, it's never separated from our typical weekly study, because all the things in God's word are connected. You can't separate them. You can't individualize them. That's what has happened many times, especially in the Western church. And when it's created more problems than it has solved. That's why you got these people believe in this, and those people believe in that, and these people believe in this, and all of a sudden you got all these different entities, which of course we call denominations because it sounds cool. But the reality of it is, denominations exist because people don't want to listen to what God's word says. They don't want to just take it at face value. And so you know, this is important to them, and that's important to those, and you know, those other guys over there are looking at this. And so all of a sudden you've got all of these divisions and stuff. If you took the Bible as a whole, we wouldn't have those problems. Amen? So that's what we're going to look at. So we're going to take a little bit of a journey here. Look at this. Now, this is just a chart that I know you're familiar with, so we won't spend a lot of time on this. Remember that Passover always falls on the 14th of Nisan, okay? That's the month that the Jews use. It always falls on that day, the 14th. Now, that day can be a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, just like our calendar. The 14th of Nisan can happen on any day, all right? But we looked at it and we studied this, and we know that that particular day was a Thursday, in the days that Jesus was here, because of everything that revolved around it. So when you understand the whole thing, you're left with no other option than to conclude that Passover, that year that Jesus went to the cross, was on a Thursday. It's just that simple. And we base that off of the 10th of Nisan. Remember the triumphal entry, which would have been a Sunday. Palm Sunday, we call it. The day that he entered and presented himself as the Lamb, that would have been Sunday. Then on that Thursday, the 14th, is when he went to the cross. The 15th, he was off the cross and in the ground by sundown, which starts the 15th. He was buried and in the ground on unleavened bread. 3 days later, on that Sunday, he rose from the dead. And the reason first fruits was that Sunday, because first fruits is always a Sunday. Because the celebration of first fruits, again, regardless of where Passover comes, and unleavened bread, the 14th to the 15th, can fall anytime. First fruits is always a Sunday, because after Passover and unleavened bread, the following Saturday or Sabbath, that first day of the week following that Saturday made first fruits. So we've talked about all this. We don't want to get into this. This is not our time and place, but that's what you're looking at here. So there was the regular Sabbath, number one there before, following Passover, but the one right before Resurrection Day, which of course was a Sunday. We've already talked about that. Now, when you look at the book of Exodus, what God tells them is from that Sabbath, the Sabbath right before first fruits, they are to count off seven Sabbaths. Now, if you know anything about the Word of God, in particular prophecy, the number seven jumps out immediately. Because God does things, in particular with the nation of Israel, but as a whole, he does things in sevens. I mean, you have seven this, you have 7 days, and well, 6 days in creation, and on the seventh God rested, and so on and so forth. And you just go on and on. The seven connection can't be broken. Or can't be ignored, I should say, not broken. And you got the whole Daniel 70-week prophecy, which is weeks of years. And we could get into all that stuff, but that we're going to get to when we get to the book of Revelation. So God tells them in Leviticus that from that Sabbath before first fruits, they're to count seven Sabbaths. And on that day, that's, of course, seven times seven is 49. You guys are fast. Yeah, 49 days. The next day is the 50th day, Pentecost. So that's what happened in the Old Testament, but Jesus was fulfilling all of the Old Testament, right? He was completing it. And so he does all of this stuff, and for 40 days, which we're going to talk about, and in 49 days, on the 50th day, Peter is teaching, and suddenly God's Spirit comes on them, and the church is, as they say, born. Right? So God is doing this. And that's what you're looking at there. So there's 7 weeks or 49 days. There's seven Sabbaths between first fruits and Pentecost. Okay? So it's important to understand that. Now, here's what's significant. In the midst of all of this, what we're told is though there's 49 days, we're told way back in our study in the book of Acts, in the very first chapter, we're told that after Jesus was resurrected, he wasn't present on the earth, which he certainly was. Lots of folks saw him, and he actually did some teaching, which we're going to see here in just a second. But he was only here 40 days. Of that 49 days, he was only 40. He was only here 40. Okay? Now, hang with me on this. It's going to make sense, believe it or not. So if you're like me, I've wondered a lot, why 40 days? Why does Jesus stay here and minister for 40 days? And what exactly was he doing? Well, this is what Luke tells us in the book of Acts. He's talking about to those, Jesus being resurrected. And then he said to them, to whom, those that saw him, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. In other words, there was no mistaking that this was the Jesus within the city of Jerusalem and all the scuttlebutt that was going on and around there. There was no question that this guy, that the religious people, as well as the Romans, had put on the cross, and we all know he died. Come on, tell me everybody wasn't talking about this. And we know he was buried. How is it we see this dude walking around the city? And not only him, remember the wave offering, the first fruits of the tombs that were opened? All those folks are all hanging out. They're all wandering around in Jesus, apparently 40 days. Because notice what Luke tells us. So he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them, that's the people that he made contact with, notice, during 40 days. There was 40 days, okay? And speaking, and this is huge, because this is the reason he was there for 40 days. Notice, speaking of the things pertaining to the what? To the kingdom of God. Whoa. Now stop and think about that for a second. Our message of Easter always talks about eternity, doesn't it? It talks about heaven, and certainly that's obviously a main aspect of that, but that was not what his message was. His message during that 40 days, now this is after he's resurrected, okay? He's appearing, he's disappearing. And it's not like people see, and I've shared this with folks in the past, it's not like he walks through walls like people say. This is no magic trick. Folks, he's here right now. And if he decided to show up here and teach instead of me, holy smokes, would that be awesome, huh? If he wanted to do that, he could immediately do that. It isn't he's got to walk through some wall. He's already here. He's already here. He's always been here. And that's what's happening. We fail to understand that because we live in a Western mindset where we watch movies about ghosts and spirits and all this other stuff. And so that's the way our thinking goes. But the reality of it is the presence of God and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is present at all times. He's not in some far off distant area like we talked about last week with clouds and Barry Manilow music playing. That's not. He said, I'm there. Where two or three of you were gathered, I'm right there. Now, I'm not really good at math, but I'm pretty certain there's more than two of you guys. Which tells us what? He's right here. So it isn't like he's got to come from some distant place and show up in Calvary Mesquite. He's already here. Now he's God. So guess what? He's not just here. He's over at Bill's too. He's over at Dennis's and Rick's and all of those other places. Because he's God, he can do that. He's even, well, it's late now, over in Africa, it's their night over there. But he was there with them this morning in their worship too. Actually, it would be our last night was their morning today. So he's already here. But it's interesting to me that the message that he's bringing, the significant message, It isn't about salvation. It isn't about heaven. It isn't about any of these other things. It's about the kingdom. That's huge. Because what he's doing, especially when you understand the fulfillment of all he's done for God's appointed times, feasts, the Moedim, what you understand is that he's showing Israel that he is the king. He is the one that all of that was about. Maybe I should talk quieter, Sarah, and not wake the baby. So Jesus was saying. No. But I just find that really significant. I mean, could you imagine? Don't tell me that the religious didn't know what was going on here. Of course they did. But it was all trying to be swept under the rug. We know this from history. We know that now when you talk to these folks, they don't want to talk about first fruits. They don't. They'll talk about unleavened bread. They don't even want to really talk about Passover. It's sad. Why? Because they have to deal with the issue of this person named Jesus. No matter what you think, he was a historical figure, and there were plenty of witnesses that identified that all these things were happening on the day they said. So what are these guys supposed to do with that? It's amazing. But that's a whole other story for another time. But he was there for 40 days speaking, literally teaching them about things pertaining to the kingdom. Now that's really interesting, because in a few verses, the apostles are going to say to him, Lord, are you at this time? In other words, right now, are you going to establish the kingdom? Remember that? Just a few verses after this. And Jesus said, it's not for you to know those things. The kingdom will come when God determines that it comes. Stop worrying about it. Just do what I've asked you to do. Right? And then at the end of that 40 days, we're told that he's taken up into heaven. That's not the resurrection. That's the ascension. He's ascending, having finished the work of redemption. He's ascending back into the presence of the Father, which is where he is, but he's also here with us because he's Jesus. He can do that kind of thing. Amen? So that's what's happening here. So I want to take a little closer look at what was going on. We know that during that 40 days it was pertaining to the kingdom. But you see, if you're a Jew living in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago and all of this has happened and there's this stuff going on, remember, there was no New Testament. So everything they heard and everything they were witnessing, they were filtering through what the Old Testament had taught them. And make no mistake about it, as these things were unfolding and Jesus was doing that, and here he is, we tried to get rid of this dude, now look at where we can't stop him now. And all of this stuff is going on, they would have immediately went back to the Old Testament and they would have remembered some of the things that he told them, holding them accountable to rejecting the Old Testament, which is what brought judgment on them to begin with. And it would get far worse about 40 years later when the Romans would come in and destroy the city. But this is all the stuff that's going on. So it's difficult for us in Mesquite, Nevada, United States, America in 2017 to stop and gather our thoughts and put ourselves back on the streets of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago when this was all new. Do you realize we said last week was first fruits? Last Sunday night at sundown began the actual celebration of first fruits. Always. And so what we're talking about now is that this 40-day period that Jesus was here on the earth doing this thing, if you stop and think about that, do you realize he's now 7 days into that 40 days? It really changes how you view things when you start to think about this. We're so accustomed to the church being Americanized. We even think the church is American. I kid you not. You would be surprised how many people say, well, the church is American. Our church is American. No, it's not. It's the church. It just happens to be in America. It does not make it American. It's filled with people that speak English and obviously other languages as well. That's the way that it is. It's absolutely amazing, the perspective on this. This is the Lord's church. This isn't our English-speaking American church. It's his. How dare we question what he just chooses to do here? But anyway, that's what's going on here. So let's take a little closer look at this. And now we've already seen this. But here's his ascension. We just talked about this. So here's the difference. 40 days into this, there was 40 days while he was teaching the kingdom, right? We've already seen that. So there's our little chart. Now, Remember I said that these guys, when all of this stuff was taking place, that the religious, their minds would have went back to the conversations that they had with him? Make no mistake about it. Oftentimes, the writers of the gospel and stuff would say, and he said this, and they didn't understand what it meant until later. In other words, they're like you and I. It doesn't go ding, 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 right? Until at some point down the future, and you just kind of go, oh my gosh, that's what he meant. Now, I want to submit to you, and this is where we're going with this. This is that, to me, as I've studied this now, this is the 40-day connection. Watch what Jesus says, how he's going to tie everything that's happening here to an Old Testament passage that they would be absolutely familiar with. Notice what's happening, and this is way back in Matthew chapter 12, just prior to, by the way, 13. Okay, so there's no confusion. 12 comes before 13. Okay, when you go to Matthew chapter 13, and for a couple of chapters there, it is full of all the parables that we want to Americanize and think that it's about the church when it isn't about the church at all. Matthew 13 begins a multitude of things that Jesus said concerning the kingdom. They're the kingdom chapters. That's what we call them. They start in the very next chapter. Imagine that. So it's interesting when you look at this 40-day connection and he was teaching about the kingdom there, you cannot separate all of the other stuff that was going on and move it out of the kingdom. So here's what's going on. Now this is before Jesus was crucified and resurrected, right? This was during his ministry. Notice, then some of the scribes and the Pharisees, just the religious, that's the religious of the day. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered saying, and here we go, how many times have we heard this? Teacher, literally rabbi, we want to see a sign from you. Show us a sign, we'll believe. That's what they're saying. You Christians, you guys are always saying this. Just show us. If God is so good, why are all those people starving in Ethiopia? Why did my friend and his young wife lose their child? Why does a young couple that has served in the mission field and is continuing to serve the mission, why does the daughter get cancer? Then the mother is, we don't even know how this is all going to turn out. What kind of God is that? Right? I mean, logical questions, nothing wrong with the questions. The question is, how do you answer that? You see? It's amazing. So then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, Teacher, Rabbi, we want to see a sign from you. Now, keep this in mind before we move on. He had already raised the dead. Okay, he had already healed the blind and the deaf and the mute. Okay, he had already done all of these things. And they had seen it. They had been witness to it. The crowds, everybody was talking about it. Okay, so it ain't like he hadn't already done signs. They're asking for something specific here. You see, it's not enough that he raised the dead. Right? In fact, in another gospel, we're told that they were attributing these things to Beelzebub. Okay. That, and then Jesus said, no, no, no. See, a house divided can't stand and all that stuff. No, no. So there was all of these questions. Now watch this. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Did you catch that? Do you know how often in the ministry I've been approached by people and questioned because we don't have signs and wonders happening in our church? I kid you not. Happens all the time. Has through my entire ministry career. Oh, well, we know God is there because of signs and wonders. God, show us signs and wonders. Did you not just read what Jesus said? Are you oblivious to this? Signs and wonders are wonderful. But it isn't that God does them at our behest or our request. He does them because he's God and he chooses to intervene from eternity into from the infinite into the finite. From the supernatural into the natural. That's up to him. It's the idea of seeking these things as if these things are evidence that he is real and he's genuine. Well, you guys don't have the Spirit of God there because you don't all speak in tongues. I'm telling you, this is all stuff I've heard. That's the problem that some that have what we call charismania, that are so focused on the gifts of the Spirit. Do you realize they think we're dumb? And we just lack the Spirit of God. I mean, after all, you know, what kind of faith is it, Pastor? You're up there teaching, and you got a cold. You got the faith, brother. I'm telling you, I've heard this repeatedly. You don't have faith or you wouldn't have the cold. No joke, ask Marie. To which I replied, so what you're saying is that my faith is lacking because I'm sick. Yeah, brother, I'm telling you. Then explain to me that medicine sitting on your nose so you can see. You see, the sickness, this is a result of the fall, not a lack of faith. Come on. This is ridiculous. Your belly that used to be a chest is proof of what we're saying. Your hair that used to be long flowing locks and all the girls went, oh, is now completely fallen out on the top. Now it's just around the sides. Or do you think the mullet came in? Anyway, right? You see? So don't buy into this garbage. Those are the results of the world that is under a curse that man brought upon himself. It has nothing to do with a lack of faith. It's just that simple. So it's an evil and adulterous generation, notice, that seeks the sign. They're looking for the sign, something to prove what cannot be proven because it's an issue of faith. That's what they're asking for. He knows exactly. They've already seen all the signs. They knew that Messiah was the only one that could make a mute man speak. They knew that Lucifer couldn't do that. And he had done it. They knew that he couldn't give sight to the blind, and he had done it. They had seen it. All the requirements that they held themselves held of the Messiah, he had met them, and they still wanted more. Still wanted a sign. We are looking for a sign, but an evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign. Notice, and no sign, will be given to it. What is the it? An evil and adulterous generation. Who's he speaking to? An evil and adulterous generation. We know that because later on he would call them that. To these same people he would call them, you snakes, you brood of vipers, you whitewashed tombs. Those are the same people he said this to because they rejected all of the stuff that they claimed to know about who he was. But he says, no, there's not going to be any sign given to that generation except, and here it comes, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Ah, there it is. And we know what this is, right? It's the resurrection. Is it? Are you sure? Certainly that's a part of it. He's going to explain that in their next little go-round here. But there's far more to the sign of Jonah than the resurrection. We're going to look at those verses. Okay? Notice. For as Jonah, here's the resurrection, part A of his answer. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In other words, in the tomb. He would be buried for 3 nights and 3 days. See, it's all about the resurrection. That's not all Jesus said. That's usually where we stop. But that isn't all he said. Notice he tied it to Jonah. He's talking about the great fish. But what was the whole purpose of the great fish and spitting Jonah out? It was the message delivered from God. Was it not? Of course it was. And we're going to talk about that, so I don't want to spend the time. 3 days and three nights. Now, in the last week, several of you have asked me about this 3 days and three nights thing because it's challenging to calculate. So what I did is I brought up a chart. I just want to touch on this. I'm not going to want to stay here, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. Here's how it goes. So the black obviously is night, the yellow is morning. Now you gotta remember, you have to remember, because if you don't, you will never understand this. This is reckoned from a Hebrew perspective. Their day begins at sunset. Okay? Why? Because, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. Two 12-hour periods beginning in the evening. Okay? And I can get this chart for you guys if you want, by the way. So you have to understand that, okay? So notice, Thursday morning, notice what's happening there. We're going to just go on this. This was the fourth day of the week, so this would have been Wednesday. All right? Wednesday evening, we saw the Passover. He goes to Garth Gethsemane. Thursday morning, by the time Thursday daylight is there, Jesus has been on trial and he's on Golgotha and he'll be crucified at 9 o'clock Thursday morning, the 14th of Nisan. That's how we know. And again, because it was the 14th, the 10th, Sunday, he had presented him. That's how we know it's a Thursday. There's no way to argue that. Even though we've all been raised differently. It's Good Friday. No, it's not. It's Good Thursday. It cannot be a Friday. It couldn't have been a Friday. Period. End of story. You just can't calculate it like that. And we could get into all that, but I don't want to. So Jesus is on trial, and he goes to Golgotha. He's crucified. He gives up his spirit, and he's buried. But when? What happened? They went to the Romans. The religious went to the Romans. This is Passover. The end of Passover. Unleavened bread is about to start as soon as the sun goes down, the 15th. So the religious go to the Romans and say, we got to get him off of the cross. He can't be hanging on the cross for the Sabbath. Not the Saturday Sabbath, but the Sabbath of the 15th, which was Friday. We have to get him off the cross for this. So by sundown, they had him off the cross. So that's a day, right? And then they took and they buried him in the tomb. And we know the story. They sealed the tomb. So if you don't understand this evening, morning thing that the Jews understand, sunset to sunset is their day, right? Remember the moon calendar. They go off a moon calendar. We go off a sun. That's the difference. If you understand that, then this makes all of the sense in the world. Okay? Because that's where you get, of course, sometime during Sunday night. I'm sorry, Saturday night, which is actually for them Sunday morning. Remember, it started at sundown. Somewhere during that time, he resurrected. Because the women got there and they found an empty tomb before the sun came up. Remember? Okay, so here's how it goes. This is how we would view it. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to show you how you calculate 3 days and three nights. This is from the Western mindset, from the Gregorian calendar, the sun calendar, if you want to look at it that way. No matter how you do this, you come up with 3 days and three nights. Jesus is buried. There's day one. Okay? Jesus is still sealed in the tomb Friday morning. There's day two. Jesus says is still in the tomb on Saturday morning. There's day three. Okay? But he's also, there's 3 days. He's in Thursday evening. Right? Starting the next day, he's in for darkness. There's one day, one night, two nights, and then he's resurrected sometime again for the next day. So from our Gregorian calendar, 3 days, three nights, folks. Exactly like he said. You cannot come up with 3 days and three nights if he was crucified on Friday. It's impossible. It's impossible to do it. So it's amazing to me, though, how that's for generations has been out there. That's how you and I using the solar calendar. But let's take a look at how the Messianic Jews would do it. Because they would look at it differently, wouldn't they? Of course they would. But notice what happens. There's half, right? Because remember they go evening and morning. There's half a day. Okay? That was the day for them. Well, there's the second day. Notice evening to morning, black to yellow. Evening to morning. There's the first day. Okay, well, I messed this up. Sorry about that, but you'll see what I'm talking about here. And here it is. There's the third day, and then there's another half day. Guess what? Three nights, 3 days. Exactly like Jesus said and tied it back to Jonah, right? Three nights, 3 days, three nights, no matter how you do it. So for those of you that ask, this is how you answer those questions, right? Because it makes all the sense in the world if you understand the evening, morning thing. Believe it or not, it's easier to look at it from the Hebrew perspective than it is from ours. Okay? So, there you go. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. That's not my purpose. But he would go on to say what Jonah did after he was spit up by the whale. We're going to look at those verses in a minute. So let's go back to Jonah and actually see what happened. Okay? Now we're in chapter 3. God has told Jonah, for those of you that don't know, I want you to go, Jonah. And this was during the time when the Assyrian Empire was ruling the world. And he said, I want you to go over to Assyria and I want you to go to Nineveh. All right? Mosul today, by the way, if you're wondering where it is today. Go to Nineveh and I want you to preach to those people. And Jonah says, wait a second. You're asking me, a Jewish prophet, to enter a Gentile city and proclaim your words to a Gentile people who don't care anything about you. In fact, in case you haven't heard, they want to rule us, Lord. You got to be crazy. And what does Jonah do? I'm not doing it. Sound familiar? I'm not going to do this. So he goes down to the coast, goes down to San Diego, gets on a cruise ship, faking everybody out that's going to stop out there at Ensenada. And once he's in Ensenada, he's beating feet for Mexico. They're going to miss him on roll call for the trip back because he's leaving. No, God has asked me to do something. I'm not doing it. Let's change it around. He's gone up into Alaska. He's on an Alaskan cruise. And he's going because God has asked him to go and share the gospel in Mexico. Oh, that makes a little more sense, doesn't it? Those people, they're invading us, right? Really? You see? That's what Jonah did. These people, I've had enough of them. It's Assyria this, it's Assyria that. We're living under their pressure as it is, Lord. This guy's Sennacherib, he thinks he's you. He thinks he's a king. He thinks he can do whatever he wants to do. And you want me to go and proclaim the gospel to his people? No, I'm not doing it. No. Not going to do it. So he gets on the ship and off he goes. And of course, we know what happens on the ship. The things are not going well. And he realizes what's happening. He said, look, guys, if you guys don't toss me overboard, this ship's going down. Now notice what's happened here. This guy is willing to die, to drown in the sea, rather than do what God has asked him to do. Now, when Jesus says to the Jews, the sign of Jonah, you see, it's much more than the 3 days in the belly of the whale. It's much more. They knew exactly what he was talking about. They know Jonah. It's in the Tanakh. They get it. So when he says the sign of Jonah, it's much more than 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. This guy was willing to go to death and drown a horrible death in the midst of the sea rather than do what God had asked him to do. Of course, if you know what happens, over he goes. Big old fish. Oh, that's just a story. Bunky, stinking hunky. It's a reality. Get over it. Oh, there's no such thing. Well, from your perspective, there's not. Right? I mean, the world has tried to criticize the Bible. You can't seriously believe that a whale actually swallowed. Yeah, I can. I can. It's scientifically proved that you could actually make this survival of this. Well, whatever the case is, Jonah's in the belly of the whale, right? Probably kicking and screaming now. He'd wanted to die, remember? Remember? But he's not dead. Instead, now does he know he's in the belly of the whale? I have no idea. Pinocchio and Geppetto were in there, they could explain it. I don't, but as far as I know, they weren't there. So all of a sudden, I want to die, and here I am, and now I'm in this, well, you know, whatever has happened to me, and, you know, swimming from the depths, and whatever is going on here. I mean, think about this. We turn this into such a Sunday school lesson, it's unbelievable. We miss what's happening here, because it's in the midst of that, after this, his flat-out stupidity, in his weakness and unwillingness to do what God had asked him to do, he now finds himself in a situation that he cannot control. He thought he could control. Throw me over the side and I'll just die. Now, that ain't the first time Jonah's going to ask to die, by the way. So what ends up happening, he prays to God and God hears him, and the scripture really says that the fish vomited him up on the shores. What shore? Imagine that. You see, if you ain't going to go where God's going to send you, but he wants you to be there, you're going. You're going. I'm not going to the mission field. There's creatures out there. There's all those little critters and those snakes and those bugs and all that stuff. Careful now. And so he spit up on the shore. And then, so that's what's going on. That's what this is. So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Wow. Boy, it appears that it took a whole lot to get Jonah to embrace the things of the Lord, wouldn't you say? Gee, that sounds an awful lot like me. I can totally relate. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. In other words, it took you 3 days to walk across it. It was huge. The capital of the Assyrian Empire. They ruled the world. That's hard for us to grasp. But God has said, I want you, excuse me, Jonah, to go, and I want you to preach to this empire, because that's what's about. And to do so, I want you to go into the capital city. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. So this tells us that he would do what he's about to do here. He would do it for 3 days as he walked back and forth through the city. I guess it's better than being swallowed by a fish. So he's beating feet back and forth across the city. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And he cried out and said, yet, and here it is, 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. There's not going to be a sign given to this evil and wicked generation, fellas, except the sign of the sun and Jonah. Oh, it's resurrection. Is it? Is it? There's a lot more going on here than being swallowed by a fish for 3 days and three nights and spit up and equating that to resurrection, though that certainly is huge. Don't get me wrong. But there's much more to the story than that. The sign of the son of Jonah. You don't want to respond to God's will. God's will be accomplished anyway. Jonah did it. Are you guys smart enough to repeat the process? So he cried out and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Meh. I'll bet that made him real popular, huh? Oh, they'll never listen. Isn't that always our excuse? I don't speak the language. Those people will never hear me, God. I don't know what Jonah thought. That's what most of us think when God asks us to do what seems to be the impossible. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Whoa. No sign given but the sun sign of Jonah. Oh. The people in Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed the fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest, the ruler himself. If we put all the verses, you would see that. From the ruler himself, from the greatest to the least of them. And they pleaded with God. They repented of their sins. I went one slide too fast. We read that they repented. And God withheld his judgment. The sign of the son of Jonah is a wicked generation. How do we know? Well, let's go on with what Jesus was saying that day. No sign's going to be given to this generation except the sign of the son of Jonah. The men, Jesus would go on to say. The men of where? Nineveh. Now, don't tell me for one second that they, like hopefully us when we leave here this morning, don't understand what's happening. They knew precisely. Notice he talked about the resurrection, but he went on to Nineveh. It wasn't just about the 3 days in the belly of the whale. It was what the message was that came from the belly of the whale. And in Jesus' case, from the tomb. What was the message? The kingdom. The kingdom. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation. You guys. When judgment comes, do you know who's going to stand up and point the finger at you? This generation? The people of Nineveh. They're going to judge you, not God. They will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. Condemn this generation. Why? Because you, like Jonah, had the message proclaimed to you and you rejected it. You resisted it. You rebelled against it. You put it on a cross thinking you could stop it. Putting it in a grave, thinking that like leaven you could bury it away like in your unleavened bread and hide it so that it couldn't be seen. Here I am. You can't hide it. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. That's the sign of the son of Jonah. That's the sign. Do you think the people in Jonah knew? I'm sorry, could. The people in Nineveh knew that Jonah had spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale? Do you think they knew that? They didn't know that. They knew that somebody was there saying the God of Israel is going to bring judgment on us in 40 days if you guys don't change your stinking ways. You guys don't change your ways. We'll have to rewind the tape there before that goes on the website. Because they repented at the preaching. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The sign of the son of Jonah, pretty significant. That 40 days that Jesus was there. This, remember, was before all of this. Don't think for one second that 40 days that he was here that they did not remember this. They remembered precisely what it meant. And there we have it again. Jesus with his ascension. You got the whole kind of thing, but look at what's happened. He ascends 2 days before the sixth Sabbath. In other words, he's with them for 6 of the 7 weeks. Sound familiar? 70 weeks are determined. 6 of them, because we're dealing with 70, 6 of them, one short, will be, this is what's going to happen at that point in time. Jesus would be that resurrection, carrying that message. We hear it over and over and over again. So he was just short of the sixth Sabbath. Interesting. And he ascends. What do you think his message to Jerusalem was? To the religious, besides pertaining to the kingdom? Wouldn't that have been stunning to be a part of? To listen to him teach on this stuff? It would have been amazing before the resurrection. But can you imagine after the resurrection? You're sitting in a Bible study, not with Rick and Denny or Travis or anybody else for that matter. You're sitting in a Bible study with the King. He's telling you about his kingdom that's not here yet, but is coming. And he's explaining to you all of this stuff that's going on. Do you ever stop to just think about, noodle that through? You're sitting listening to the resurrected Mashiach Nagid, Messiah, the Prince of the Israel, who has become my God through adoption. Even though I'm a dang Gentile, a wild branch grafted into the natural. And there he is, and he's teaching the message. Could you imagine his comments on the book of Jonah? What about Daniel? What about Zephaniah? All those weird, obscure books that we just blow over us because they're not important. Habakkuk. A lot of people can't even pronounce it. They think it's Habakkuk. Well, this guy was a nutcase running around. And we're not going to listen to the Italian guy, Malachi, right? Malachi. But you get the idea. Could you imagine listening to him teach? And how their minds would have gone back to all of the things that he had told them when he was there before the resurrection? And now it's all starting to slowly but surely make sense. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Holy cow. If there is such a thing as a holy cow. Anyway. I wonder, because he had made reference to this particular passage, another one of those obscure books, Hosea. We seldom pay attention to that. What a strange book. God tells the prophet Isaiah, hey, listen, I want you to go and I want you to find a hooker. Well, that's not really what it means. Yeah, that's exactly what it means. Read it in the Hebrew. That flat says hooker. It's amazing. I want you to go and I want you to find a hooker. And I want you to join her in marriage. Make a covenant with a hooker. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But for this case, God was giving a lesson. And then I want you to have kids. And the picture is, the reason I want you to do that is because this is how Israel has treated me. My wife, Israel. This is what she's done to me. And her name was Gomer. I would think if you're going to pick a hooker, pick one with some other name other than Gomer. First thing comes to mind with Gomer is Gomer Pyle. Hey, right? I can't even imagine. But anyways. But that's what's going on through this. And God, through the prophet Hosea, is constantly telling him, this is how you've treated me, my wife. I covenanted with you. Remember Sinai? We're going to really be into that when we get to the bride of Christ. Remember, I covenanted with you, became a wife to me, and you adultery, and then you get to Jeremiah, and God says, look, you wouldn't listen through the prophet Jeremiah, so I gave you a letter of divorce. You can't give a letter of divorce, folks, if you're not married. There was a covenant relationship between Israel and her God. There was a marriage concept going on there. And they broke it. And God said, okay. And he let it go. Why do you think the New Testament and the New Covenant that Jesus made is so significant? We automatically think he's talking about the commandments, the Ten Commandments, the law. That's not what's happening there. Anyway, well, that's a whole other thing for another time. But he had made reference to this. Now watch what's happening here. With all this stuff that's going on, this is what God says through the prophet Isaiah. And they would have heard these words, and they would have certainly remembered them, whether he actually spoke them or not. We have no idea. But make no mistake about it, they know precisely. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I. These are interesting words. Later we're going to look at these. I'm going to break them down because the English is really pathetic. I mean pathetic. What's actually being said here is so much more, bam, than what we're seeing here. It sounds pretty bad as it is. Trust me, it ain't. I will tear them. Even I will tear them, notice, and go away. So like a lion, even the lion's cub with Israel, this is how I'm going to treat them for their rejection of me in the covenant. I will tear them. I'm going to shred them. And then I'm going to leave them. Is that exactly what happened? Why is Israel in the condition it's in and has been for 2,000 years? Do we need to look any further? There's a multitude of verses we could look at to support all this. It's not necessary to me. I will take them away, and no one shall rescue. Notice verse 5. I will return again to my place. Did you catch that? To return again means that you must have gone. This is the Lord speaking through Hosea, the prophet. I will return again. So I've gone somewhere and I'm coming back. I've gone to do the tearing because of the rejection, like the wives in the previous chapters. And the whole concept of a lion is interesting, which is a whole other thing. But anyway, I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Boy, Zechariah chapter 12. Bing, on that day they will look upon me. This is Yahweh speaking to the people of Israel. On that day they will look upon me. By the way, Aleph Tav, just saying. They will look upon me whom they have pierced. Yahweh is saying that to Zechariah 400 years before the events we've just been describing take place. It just goes on and on. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, literally the stress and the pressure that will be applied to them. Remember wrath, phlipsis? We looked at it in our beginning stuff of generation, Revelation and stuff. Then they will seek my face in their affliction. They will earnestly seek me. Future tense. Something is going to happen to God's people who have abandoned him. The pressure will be applied so much that they finally come to the realization they can look to nowhere else, they can look to no one else, and they will cry out to him finally. And that's exactly what Jesus said to the religious. You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosea chapter 5, he was commenting on Hosea chapter 5. What was he doing for that 40 days? He was waiting for Israel to react the way the final thing was a resurrection. If they don't get this resurrection, they're not going to get it. And he gave them 40 days, just like he gave Nineveh in the times of Jonah, the sign of Jonah. But they didn't repent. So all of this is going to happen. But notice, in their reflection, they will earnestly seek me. You know what the next chapter says? I love this. Come, let us return to the Lord. When? After the affliction. After the stress and the strain and the pressure, the wrath, the anger of God. Come and let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. Now, watch this. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Did you catch that? 2 days and then a third day. There is a lot of contemplation about what's going on here. Many of the rabbis, not all, because there's always ones with a difference, just like many Christians, believe that what he's talking about here are 1,000-year periods. For 2,000 years, after 2,000 years, 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, the 3,000 years, he will raise us up. That when we live in it, they think that's the kingdom. So there's 2,000 years of what we would call torture, pressure on the people of Israel. But at some point when they call to him, we just read that in the last chapter, right before this, whenever they call on him, then it's going to begin that third day. We call it the millennial reign of Christ. When he's ruling from his throne and he's ruling his kingdom. So what did Jesus do for 40 days before he went and was ascended to heaven? He was waiting. As he walked through the city back and forth like Jonah had done, he was waiting for them to repent, and they didn't do it. And he knew they wouldn't, but he gave them the chance anyways. The sign of Jonah, much more than just the 3 days and the 3 nights in the belly of the whale, because those things led to the pronunciation of God's will for his people, just like Jesus coming out of the tomb after 3 days and 3 nights, gave us the revelation of his will for you and I. No different. The sign of the son of Jonah is Jesus Christ coming from the grain to rule from his throne, on David's throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Don't listen to these wing nuts that tell you there's no such thing as a kingdom. Because to come to that conclusion, they must reject Hosea chapter 5, Hosea chapter 6, and multitudes of others, the whole Ezekiel from chapter 40 all the way through 44. They have to reject Daniel. They don't reject him, they twist them. And then they got to reject Jesus' words. He can't certainly buy into Revelation. It just goes on and on and on. It's absurd. But these people will cling to this like you cannot believe. It's absolutely stunning. The sign of the son of Jonah. First fruits, it's Pentecost. Different take, huh? And then he rises up and he said, stay here until you receive the gift. 10 days later, on that 50th day, he would send down his spirit upon his people and they would become the church. So what are we going to do, church? When God asks us to do what he asked Jonah to do. To follow the example of Christ, which was to indicate the sign of Jonah. Are we going to be willing to do what God has asked us to do? Or do we find it's better? Do you know what ends up happening in the book of Jonah? After all of this, the people repent from the king on down. And do you know what Jonah does? He goes back to God and he said, I knew you would do this. I knew you would forgive them. I knew you would ask them to be a part of who we are. I knew you were going to do that. So you might as well kill me now. I'm serious. Read it. This guy, the great Jonah, this guy was unbelievable. What did he think when he was walking through the streets in 40 days? He's just thinking, oh, you guys, I'm just here to warn you what's coming. Sound familiar? He never thought in a million years that God would bring those Assyrians in there. They speak a different language. They do things differently. You know, on and on it goes. He never thought for a million years. And the scripture literally says, you, I knew you would do this. You might as well just take my life. Are you serious? And God says to him, wait a second. And he's got this whole thing going on, but I love he gets to this. He shows him this thing that covers him. Jonah's all pouty, and he covers him with shade, and the thing withers. And Jonah's like, oh, he's pitying the thing. God says, how dare you pity the shade that I just brought over your head and not pity the people of Nineveh? People that don't know their right hand from their left. How dare you not pity those that I pity? From God's perspective, there's no such thing as nations. There's not. There's no such thing as languages. They're all the same. People are all the same. Doesn't matter where you live. So what are we going to do about it? Because the same would apply to us. Amen? Interesting. 40 days he was here and he was taken up. Wait for the kingdom. And then that day came. And that what happened that day has led to our day right here, right now. Amen? Ever wonder about that 40 days? Hopefully you won't anymore. The sign of the son of Jonah, it's much more than 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish. It's the message of the kingdom. The kingdom. Amen?